Now, we've been going through the major prophets this year. We've already covered Isaiah, Jeremiah. At the end of the year, we'll be covering Revelation because they have a lot to do with one another. And we're about to step into, we had the introduction last week to Ezekiel, and we got to start reading Ezekiel this week. How many of you read the first three chapters of Ezekiel? Awesome. Amazing stuff there, isn't it? It's really, really crazy. Well, today's sermon, based on those three chapters of Scripture, is called The Commissioning. And you'll notice that there's a picture of myself up on the screen here. Last week, we got to see the ceremony to bring Doug Algram in as an elder, which was awesome last week, wasn't it? Well, this is my ordination ceremony. You might notice that I had a little bit more hair back then. You also might notice that I'm actually wearing a suit, which like never happens. Unless you're getting married or buried, I'm not wearing one. Just saying that right now. It's the way that it is. But it's a very special occasion with the men who were praying over me during that time of my ordination back in April of 2002. And it was a commissioning for me. I mean, I had my degree from Toccoa Falls College that said I was qualified to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I was hired by this congregation back in January 1st of 2001. And then in April of 2002, I was given the privilege of being an ordained minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the independent Christian churches. And so this means a lot to me because in a very real way, this is my commissioning. I'm going out to do what God has called me to do. I've been doing it ever since, just not in a suit. And what we're seeing at the beginning of Ezekiel, these three chapters, is really the commissioning of Ezekiel. All three chapters are that. It's really the kind of the longest commissioning, if you will, of any of the prophets that we see in Scripture. The other prophets that we've looked at, whether it's Jeremiah or Isaiah that we did earlier this year, there's about a chapter on their commissioning. Jeremiah chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 6 show the commissioning that happens there. But in Ezekiel, there is three full chapters given to the commission of Ezekiel, what he is called to do, what happens, why is it this way? And so what we're going to find is that there are three segments to this commission, three things that happen as this commission comes forth. And as we look at it today, we're going to find ourselves in the middle of all of this, and we'll talk about that in a little while as well. But the first thing what we see in this section of Scripture is we see the majestic appearance of the Lord. I would say that whether you're looking at Ezekiel chapter 1 or Isaiah chapter 6, these are probably the two that stand out to you as the most majestic, that the vision given of the prophet concerning the appearance of the Lord, they stand out the most because it's glorious. It's amazing. It's in some ways incomprehensible, and yet try to put it into words. This is what Ezekiel does. This is what I saw, to let you know the glory of God that appeared before me. So if you will, open your Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 1. We're just going to, because I can't do justice to it. There's no justice to be done of this description of what he says. We're just going to simply read what is there, because any description, just it falls short. It falls short of what's actually said in this passage. So let's take a look at it together. Starting in verse 4, I looked, and there was a whirlwind coming from the north, a huge cloud with fire flashing back and forth and brilliant light all around it. In the center of the fire, there was a gleam like amber. The likeness of four living creatures came from it, and this was their appearance. They looked something like a human, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like hooves of a calf, sparkling like the gleam of polished bronze. And they had human hands under their wings. on all four sides. All four of them had faces and wings. Their wings were touching, and the creatures did not turn as they moved. Each one went straight ahead. Their faces looked something like that of the face of a human, and each of the four had a face of a lion on the right, the face of an ox on the left, and the face of an eagle. And that's what their faces were like. Their wings were spread upward. Each had two wings touching that of another, and the two wings covering its body. Each creature went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went without turning as they moved. The likeness of the living creatures was like the appearance of blazing coals of fire, or like torches. Fire was moving back and forth between the living creatures. It was bright with lightning coming out of it. The creatures were darting back and forth like flashes of lightning. When I looked at the living creatures, there was one wheel on the ground beside each of the four-faced creatures. The appearance of the wheels and their craftsmanship was like the gleam of beryl, and all four had the same likeness. Their appearance and craftsmanship was like a wheel within a wheel. When they moved, they went in any of the four directions without turning as they moved. Their four rims were tall and awe-inspiring, completely covered with eyes. When the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them. And when the creatures rose from the earth, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, the creatures went in the direction the spirit was moving. The wheels rose alongside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And when the creatures moved, the wheels moved. And when the creatures stopped, the wheels stopped. And when the creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose alongside them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, the likeness of an expanse was spread out. It gleamed like awe-inspiring crystal, and under the expanse, their wings extended one toward another. They each also had two wings covering their bodies. And when they moved, I heard the sound of their wings like the roar of a huge torrent, like the voice of the Almighty, and the sound of the tumult, like the noise of an army. When they stopped, they lowered their wings. And a voice came from above the expanse over their heads. And when they stopped, they lowered their wings. Something like a throne with the appearance of lapis lazuli was above the expanse over their heads. And on the throne, high above, was someone who looked like a human. From what seemed to be his waist up, I saw a gleam like amber with what looked like fire enclosing it all around. From what seemed to be his waist down, I also saw what looked like fire. There was a brilliant light all around him. The appearance of the brilliant light all around was like that of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. This was the appearance of the likeness of the Lord's glory. And when I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard a voice speaking. You know, I read that, and I struggle to imagine exactly what that looks like, don't you? It is amazing. It's terrifying. It's so much more glorious than we could comprehend. I actually had Mike challenge me and said, I'd love for you to find a picture of that. Because trying to find out what that looks like, just it's so hard for my mind to wrap around what was seen in that. And I thought, hey, it's a good idea. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask ChatGPT whether or not they can create for us the same thing. This is what it came up with. And I dare say it falls short. Mike, I tried. That's all I can tell you. But the funny thing is, even as I looked online, every single depiction of it seemed to fall short of the glory that's being described in those verses. Everything I looked at, everything that was trying to give a right representation of what it was being seen, it was just, I don't know, it looked like fanciful coloring book stuff. And when I read what is there, the awe-inspiring thing of what was there, that's we just read together in Ezekiel, it gives no doubt that you're seeing the presence of the Lord. I remember when we read back in Isaiah, and it says, you know, and I was brought to the temple, Lord, in the heavenly heavenlies, you know, in the train of his robe, filled the temple. We had incense in the temple, and you had the angels and the seraphim and the cherubim saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And Isaiah's reaction is, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord." See, when God appears in visions, he really leaves no doubt that it's him. And Ezekiel, overwhelmed by the sight, conveys to you and I the best that he can of all that it was that he saw, and his reaction at the end, "And at this, I fell face down before the glory of the Lord." There's something about being confronted with the glory of God as it begins this commissioning to know that God is speaking to you specifically concerning this. So he shows up and he says, "I've got a job for you." So what we find out next, we see the charge is given next. So we have the appearance of the Lord. Like I said, just cannot do justice to it. Maybe somebody can. Maybe some of you might find some artist rendition that does some justice to it. If you do, please, sincerely, email me, because I need to email Mike. But then he gives a charge after he shows himself to Ezekiel, makes himself known. He has a job for him. And so in Ezekiel chapter 2, those first seven verses, he kind of lays it out before him. And he says this. "He said to me, 'Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak with you.' And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I listened to the one who was speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to the rebellious pagans who have rebelled against me. The Israelites and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this day. The descendants are obstinate and hard-hearted, and I'm sending you to them. And you must say to them, this is what the Lord God says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. But you, son of man, do not be afraid of them. And do not be afraid of their words, even though briars and thorns are beside you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or discouraged by the look on their faces, for they are a rebellious house. Speak my words to them, whether they listen or refuse to listen, for they are rebellious.'" So here's the charge. I'm going to give you words to speak to an obstinate house. Did you notice some of the terminology God gives to these exiled people in Babylon? I just want to remind you, for those of you who weren't here last week and those of you who were here last week, Ezekiel is part of this second wave of exiles. He left with Jehoiachin, and so all of Zedekiah's reign, we see Ezekiel and those captives of Babylon being in Babylon during this time. They're already there. These are the ones that Jeremiah said, they're the ones that are going to be blessed. They're the ones that eventually I'm going to bring back. But when they go over there, they're still an obstinate people. They're still a rebellious people. They're still people who have deserved to be sent off into exile. They haven't come at this moment in time to this full repentance. It's going to take a 70-year period of time before they are ready to come back to the land that God has promised them. And so this all happens 5 years in. Fifth year, fourth month. That's what we're looking at. 5 years in, he gets this mission and he says, "I want you to say these words to the people of Israel." And notice how he calls them. He says, "To that pagan nation." Dang, that's some harsh words right there from the Lord. That's saying, "You don't even know me." This is an obstinate, hard-hearted people. "And I have a job for you. You're going to talk to them about me, who haven't listened to me ever since I rescued them from the hand of Pharaoh in Egypt all those many years ago. But you're going to be my prophet. and you're going to be raised up to speak in my name to this people. And don't be afraid of them. That's a hard thing to do. And yet we saw that same call in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see the same thing that God says. You know, even though bad things are going to happen, don't you shrink away from them, because if you do, I'll cause you to cower before them. That's what it says in Jeremiah chapter 1. God is wanting a man of boldness who can speak boldly and unashamedly about the people of Israel's need for God. They need him. He is appearing especially to Ezekiel in this way to deliver a message that is not going to be easily received. And he shares with them, I'm telling you what to say. And whether they listen to it or not, you are to speak these words. I think that's a hard task. I do. I think that's a hard task. I think when we look at the history of Israel and the history of how they've treated prophets and how they have discounted them and persecuted them and punished them for simply speaking the truth of God's word, we realize this is not an easy task, even in exile. Even with the looming exile that they've been in for 5 years. Because in the back of their minds, you've got to be thinking, those people are thinking, you know, we're going to make it back any day now. We're coming back anytime back to Jerusalem. This is only a temporary period. We are God's people. God is going to look after us. And we're just going to keep doing what we're doing. Because God has always shown himself faithful to us despite whatever it is we would decide to do. It's like those Sunday Christians, right? Those ones on Christian that dress up real nice, they show up at church. You're like, I can show up at church and then I can go live like the world 6 days a week, and the other 23 hours on Sunday. And everything's good, right? And God will get me out of every situation that I get myself into, right? This is the attitude of the people that Ezekiel is ministering to. They know God, for the most part, in name only. That's it. You're going to preach to them, and you're going to preach harsh words. And no matter how they respond, you are to speak these words. And what are these words? Well, in these words are the hope of salvation. That's what it is. He's bringing to them the opportunity to be made right with God, a repentance, a turning away from the things that they've done, but it doesn't come easy. So in chapter 3, as we continue on, what I find interesting at the end of chapter 2, which I didn't include in our sermon today, but at the end of chapter 2, after he's been given the Spirit of God and the boldness to be able to say these things, at the very end of that section of scripture, which is just before what we're about to read, he says he went out in bitterness and anger. He was moved by the Spirit of God in bitterness and anger because of the people. Got a portion of the Spirit of God, and you're thinking, oh, he's got to be filled with the love of God. Nope, he's bitter and angry. Because of the obstinate hearts, because of the punishment that's been meted out so needlessly, because if they had just followed the Lord, they'd receive his blessings. And so he is charged with giving the hope of salvation. And it looks like this, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Now at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man. I have made you watchmen over the house of Israel, and when you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked person, you will surely die, but you do not warn him, you don't speak out to warn him about his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person will die for his iniquity. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn a wicked person and he does not turn from his wickedness or his wicked way, he will die for his iniquity, but you will have rescued yourself. Now, if a righteous person turns from his righteousness and acts unjustly, and I put a stumbling block in front of him, he will die. If you did not warn him, he will die because of his sin, and his right and the righteous acts he did will not be remembered. Yet I will hold you responsible for his blood. But if you warn the righteous person that he should not sin, and he does not sin, he indeed will live because he listened to your warning, and you will have rescued yourself. That is quite the commission, isn't it? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go tell people who are wayward, whether they're a wicked person who have never acknowledged God or whether they're a righteous person who have acknowledged God and they're turning wayward and they're walking in their own path, doing things that are evil, doing things that are wrong. Here's what I want you to do. You're the watchman, and I give you this message. You are to warn that wicked person. And you know why you warn that wicked person? So he might not be destroyed. Right? See, the hope of salvation is in the message that Ezekiel brings that draws them back to the God of Israel, the one who redeemed them, the one who promises to restore them, the only one who can take care of their iniquities. But he says, if you don't mention it, and he dies, in his sin, I will hold you guilty of his blood. Because you didn't warn him. Because you didn't care for him enough to think that he was worthy of salvation. Remember, that's the wicked person. Not the righteous person who turns away. He says it for them too. But he starts with the wicked person. And you know what? That's a hard and tall order, isn't it? Because we've been told all of our life we need to stay away from wicked people, right? Ezekiel's surrounded by them. He's exiled with them. And God says, those wicked people need to know me through your mouth. That's your charge. And whatever it is that I tell you to say, whether they listen or not, you got to say it. Or I'm holding you responsible. Because you have it. You have those words that have the hope of salvation. Here's what you're not responsible for: their response. If they choose not to listen to you, if they choose to persecute you, if they choose to do all types of manner of things, to call you names or all this other stuff, that's not on you. Your job is just to tell them. They make fun of you, they make fun of you. They turn away, they turn away. If they say, don't speak to me in the name of God again, then don't speak to them in the name of God again. But at least you have warned them and you've saved yourself. And I look at this and I realize the calling of prophet is a hard, hard life. Because rarely do we see prophecy, not that you don't, because we do, but rarely do we see prophecy to encourage. We see prophecy to confront sin and to turn people back to God. This is a majority of what you see prophecy doing. Prophecy is to confront sin, to turn people back to God, to give them the message that judgment is coming or judgment can be averted or judgment is on the heel. And what you need to do is come back to the God who has saved you, who has delivered you. People don't like hearing that they're the ones in the wrong. They just don't. I don't like it. Do you? As soon as they say you're wrong, I've got 10 reasons why I'm not wrong. I was just about to come out with a podcast on that. 10 reasons why I'm not wrong. You guys can all listen to it. You guys can all be experts on that too, right? My 10 reasons might not be your 10 reasons. You might say, I have 10 better reasons why I'm not wrong. We don't like being told that we're wrong, but the scripture is clear. What was so cool about our two-year discipleship class, we got onto this subject today, talking about the depravity of man and how even from the beginning of Genesis, it doesn't pull any punches on talking about how evil we are. Not only Noah, where we see the flood come and consume the world because of judgment, because every inclination of his heart is evil, but even after Noah comes out of the ark, offers an offering before God, found it in Genesis chapter 8. It says, you know what? I'm not going to flood the world again, even though every inclination of man's heart is only evil since his youth. Guess what? Sin survived the flood. Wrecked our world. We see the results of it in our families. We see the results of it in our communities. We see the results of it in our city. We see the results of it in our country. Amen? Doesn't matter what country you go to either. You see the results of it everywhere. You know why? And this is the people for which Ezekiel is told to speak and warn. And nobody in the history of the Bible likes being told that they're wrong. Some things never change. Amen? But this is his commission. This is what we read. So Ezekiel is given the appearance of God so that he knows it's God commissioning him. And then he charges him to say, you're going to say exactly what I'm going to tell you. And you're supposed to tell it to the wicked person and the righteous person going astray, that you might lead them back to me, because it's the only hope for their salvation. And I keep thinking, man, this would be written right in the New Testament, couldn't it? Because we have the exact same thing that's happened to us. We have been given a commission as well. And how did that commission start? Well, that commission started the same way that we read in Ezekiel. It started with the appearance of the Lord. So what happened? John chapter 1. Let's take a look real quick. John chapter 1. Starting in verses 1 through 5, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Skipping down to verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, this was the one of whom I said, the one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. Indeed, we all have received grace upon grace from his fullness, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him. See, it's the appearance of God first, right? We see the appearance of God in our lives. When the appearance of God comes in the form of Jesus Christ, you and I have the opportunity to bow down and believe in him for what he's done for us, that he's died on the cross for our sins, that he's been risen from the dead. And when you and I have accepted him, it is as glorious a scene as anything Ezekiel has ever described. All the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner has turned. Right? Amen? When I came to know Jesus, let me tell you something. I absolutely adored him.
I still do, by the way. I'm not saying I don't. Just to get that straight real quick, okay? But there was a change in the way that I thought about God when I really understood what the sacrifice of Jesus was all about, with the appearance of God through Jesus our Lord. And when I recognized what that was, I couldn't help but think about it all the time. He did this for me. I remember when The Passion came out. Any of you seen The Passion of the Christ? I remember when it came out and it hit me hard because I was like, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus did for me. It put kind of flesh and bones, if you will, on what we read on those pages in a way that sometimes those pages don't capture. And when I saw that, I was like, that was for me. I deserve that. That was my spot. When I realized that, and I realized how glorious it was that he rose from the dead from that to show that he himself was God in the flesh and only in him was redemption found. Man, it just made all the difference. I just want to listen. I want to know his words. I want to read it. I got consumed. I read the New Testament probably about 40 times within the first 3 years. Because I just wanted to know about this God that I had given my life to. That appearance of him was glorious. And if you don't know that Jesus, I really do invite you to understand what he's done for you. Because once you've seen it, once that appearance is there, it will change you forever. But the beautiful thing is, he didn't save me just for myself. He gave me a charge, and he gave every single one of you who believe in Jesus Christ, he's giving you that same charge. And that charge is a great commission. We mention it here often here because it's what Jesus said. Last words that Jesus said to his disciples, as recorded in Matthew chapter 28. It says, Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We're reminded in that same type of commission that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. It's not really any different than that amazing scene we see in Ezekiel where he exerts his power to show that he has all authority over all dominion. And because of that, I have a message for you to give. Because Jesus has conquered the grave, risen from the dead, giving you and I a commission. You know what? All authority on heaven and earth is his. Therefore, go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. But you know what that means? That means you and I have to tell people that they're sinners in need of a Savior. And people don't like that any more during Jesus' time than they did in the Old Testament times. Jesus said, you know what? I can promise you one thing. If you follow me, you'll get 100 times more families and farms and lands and everything else, and along with it, persecutions. We don't claim that promise as much, do we? Jesus, I claim persecution right now. We just don't. But we're promised it. If we follow Jesus, we are told that the enemies are going to be the enemies in our own household. Don't think that I've come to set peace, but a sword between you. From now on, a mother will be against her daughter, a father against his son, a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. All men will hate you because of me. We seem to think that if we just share Jesus in the absolute right way, everybody's going to love us. Right? But sharing Jesus means that we're telling them that they're sinners in need of a Savior, that they fall short of the glory of God, that they're not good enough the way that they are. God doesn't want you the way that you are. God sent Jesus because you're the way that you are. Don't worry, he sent Jesus because I'm the way I am too. But that's not very well received for a world that wants God to accept them as they are. And so we're fearful because we want to share Jesus with friends and family and others around us. But you know what? That looming truth of that persecution, that it's not going to be received very well, hits us just like it does Ezekiel, doesn't it? It's not any different. Man, I want to share Jesus with my mom, with my dad, with my brother, with my sister, with my friends. But they're not much into Jesus, and I don't know what they're going to think about me. They're not much into Jesus, and I don't know what they're going to think of when I tell them that they're a sinner, they need to change. I don't know what's going to happen when I tell them that what they're doing is wrong. And you'd be surprised how many times that silences our mouths. Causes you and me to forget the commission that God has given us. Go. Baptize. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. It sounds a whole lot like Ezekiel, doesn't it? When they're going wrong, when you come against that evil person going wrong, you tell them about me, that they have the hope of salvation. Because that's why we share. That commission that we have is so that others will have the hope of salvation. Because it's found in Jesus and nobody else. By no other name under heaven might be saved but through the name of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's Jesus and no one. It's why we're going through the Bible. It's why we're trying to see Jesus from Genesis to Revelation to understand that he is God's only plan for redemption. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a very intolerant message in today's society, isn't it? And also the only way which people can be saved. And when you and I deny the commission that God has given us, we leave people in their sin because we worry about their wrath toward us instead of God's wrath toward them. Think about that for just a moment. We worry about their wrath toward us rather than God's wrath toward them. God desires everyone. We can read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We can read in 2 Peter chapter 3. It is God's desire that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. That's his desire. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why this message is for every single person. That's why the commission to go out is to go, therefore, to everyone, to all nations. Exclude nobody. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. But you and I get intimidated that if we do that, we're going to be a fanatic. If we do that, somebody else is going to see us kind of wrong. And we're not thinking eternally. We're thinking only with human eyes, human consequences, worried about persecutions. Don't worry about what they say to you, what they're going to do to you. It's why Jesus said, you know, don't worry about man. What can man do to you? Don't worry about the one who can kill the body and after that can't do anything else to you. Fear him who can send both body and soul into hell. That's what he said. That's not my words. Those are the words of Jesus. That's who we're supposed to fear. That's where our eyes are supposed to be. And why are they supposed to be that way? Because Jesus died for everyone. And unless they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they have no hope. And you and I have that hope. We have that good news to share. And it's really good news because you know what? It's not based upon what we do. It's based upon what he's done. Romans chapter 10. Starting about midway in verse 8, Paul says these words. He says this. This is a message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart resulting in righteousness and one confesses with the mouth resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame, since there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, because the same Lord of all richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him they've not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes through the message about Christ. See, you and I have been given a commission. We have a message to give to the world. And unless they hear it, they cannot be saved. So we're in the same position that Ezekiel's in. He said, the blood is on your head if you don't tell them what I have to share with them, to turn them back so that they might have the hope of salvation. You are not responsible for their reaction to you sharing the gospel. You're responsible for sharing the gospel. It's so important. I know sometimes when we share the gospel and they took it the bad way, guess what? We like blaming ourselves, don't we? We are so into that today. We're so into blaming ourselves. Oh, I could have done it better. I didn't do it with the right heart. I did it too harshly. I wish I could have done it better. I wish I could have been more eloquent. I wish I knew my arguments better. Right? Wish I could have done all those things. You know what? God doesn't say, know him perfectly. No, he says, share the good news of Jesus Christ. The results are his. Share the good news of Jesus. The results are his. You'll get better as you do it. You'll start out bad. I'm not even going to lie to any of you guys. Like, I've never shared my faith before. You're not going to be an expert at it. Not even a chance. Like, well, thanks. That builds my confidence up. But the more you do it, the more better you're going to be at it. Just like my English. Right? The more you do it, the better you're going to get at it. And the better you get at it, the less you're going to blame yourself when God has obviously not drawn them in to believing in Jesus. You can pray for them and they may reject it time and time and time again. But if you've given them the opportunity, you've done your job. Can I just tell you that? If you've given them the opportunity and they say, never speak to Jesus about me, and never speak that name with me again, that's fine. I might not get around you that much because I like talking about Jesus. But you know what? I fulfilled what God told me to do, which is share the gospel with you. You know, in the end, we're called to be obedient, not eloquent. We're called to be obedient, not perfect. We're called to be obedient. And I think those are the things that tie us up, is we're looking for that perfection. Well, if I shared it in the wrong heart, if I did in the wrong vein, if I shared it like, you really need Jesus, and I was angry at that moment, and I wasn't, quote unquote, showing the love of Christ, that God can't use it. Are you kidding me? The same Paul who says, whether for good intention or bad intention, Christ is being preached, and for that I rejoice. Guess what? God can use your bad intentions. Isn't that nice to know? You can't outmistake the gospel of Jesus. And I think it's important that you guys know that. So as we share the gospel of Jesus, we do it boldly. That we do so recognizing this is what God wants for us, because there's no other name under heaven by which people can be saved. So while we're trying to make this idea of the accessibility of the gospel a lot more tangible. So we've got all these Bibles here. I got about 100 Bibles, by the way. We're going to have an outreach center. I've talked to you guys about this before. It's going to hopefully be up before the end of the month. We have these Bibles out there. I'm going out and I'm grabbing all these tracts. They're going to be right there for you guys to grab, put them in a bag, and then hand them to coworkers. Hand them to your neighbors. Hand them to anybody that God wants you to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because how are they going to know unless they're told? Right? And God has sent us. That's our commission. Therefore, go. So we're going to try and help you in every way to have different ways to go and share and talk to others about Jesus, or hand them stuff that's going to lead them to Jesus. And you know what you're not responsible for? Their reaction. But you know what? Some of those people are going to read. Some of those people that you talk to are going to be responsive. Some of those people are going to join you and come to this congregation and hear about Jesus even further. Some of those people are going to give their lives to Jesus Christ because you took the great commission that God is giving you, just like Ezekiel was given to him, seriously, and said, you know what? Everybody around me needs to know that I'm a follower of Jesus and that they need Jesus. You know why? Because there's no other name under heaven in which people can be saved. And I would rather incur their wrath than them have to incur God's wrath. because Jesus died for them. Would you stand with me? Do you know this Jesus? Is he as glorious, awe-inspiring as that vision that we see in Ezekiel, even more so on the cross? Have you accepted his sacrifice for your sins? If you haven't, today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow or the next day. He did this for you. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. And there's no more name beautiful than that of Jesus because of what he's done for us. If you don't know him, we invite you to come today. Our elders are up front. We would love for you to be introduced into this Jesus, into eternal life, to turn away from your sin, realize he's paid the price, and allow him to make you a new person. Do you know somebody who needs Jesus? I guarantee you everybody in this room does. Then you should be praying for the courage to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, especially if you've never done it before. And it doesn't matter if they're a wicked person and you're like, I don't want to be around that person, or they're a righteous person who's just turned away in their sin. Ezekiel was sent to both. So are we. Because you can't name a single person Jesus didn't die for. If there's somebody you need to pray for courage to share the good news of Jesus Christ with, to pray for their soul, this altar up front is for you. To pray for those people, to pray for yourself that you can share the good news. Don't leave today without the conviction of understanding, Christian, that it is your commission, it is my commission, to tell the world around us about the good news of Jesus Christ. It's our job, because if we don't do it, nobody else will. God, thank you so much for today, this time, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the commission that you've given each of us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray right now for boldness for our friends, for our family, for the acquaintances, for our coworkers, for our schoolmates, those who don't know you. God, may we have the courage to share with each and every one of them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Whether we're handing them a Bible, an invitation to church, sitting down and having lunch with them, whatever it is, dear Heavenly Father, help us be convicted and committed, dear Heavenly Father, to sharing Christ to a lost and dying world. Because it's only through our sharing, Lord, do they have the hope of salvation in Jesus for what he's done. Help us fulfill our commission. Give us boldness to do it. Keep us on task.